Of Acts, verse 12. We've just finished, we'll begin in verse 11 actually. We've just finished in this portion of the scriptures. The church is the beginning. The church is forming. The apostles have gone off and began preaching in Jerusalem. They've had signs following them in the sense of the lame man by the gate beautiful. A huge crowd has followed and joined them. And here's the situation. And this is something to think about as we move through this material here. Is there are people that are seeing this fantastic event. People are being healed. It's a new wave. They're disgruntled with the priests and the clergy of the day. As you can know, they are corrupt. You know, they've got all the power. And they lord it over the people. Jesus confronted them. Remember, when you talk about confronting things in your culture, again, keep this in mind, there's a lot of bad things in our culture, things to go against that we don't want to support. But the thing that Jesus came out and preached against, chapters, I mean, you've got chapters, not of him ripping on, you know, the governmental situations or some kind of, you know, homosexual agenda, not that any of that stuff's appropriate. The thing that Jesus targeted sharply, precisely, and verse after verse was the religious leaders, was those who claimed to present the truth to the people, and they were not. The thing is that the pagans are going to be pagans. The world is going to go the way of darkness. The pivotal point is the truth and those who present the truth. When those who present the truth, the priests or the clergy of Jesus' day, the priests or the clergy of our day, if they no longer are presenting the truth, that is where the problem comes. Because people are always going to go into darkness. There's going to be sinners. There's going to be pagans. There's going to be people who reject the faith. But it's when those who present the truth no longer present the truth, now your culture has no hope. There's no one bringing them back. And Jesus, you can read chapter after chapter, he went after the religious group. He went after the religious leaders. That was his target audience when he began calling them snakes, vipers, liars, hypocrites, deceivers, children of hell. Those are the kind of terms he used for the clergy of his day. Just kind of keep that in mind. But anyway, when this new move begins and he is risen from the dead, the apostles begin to teach. He appears to different people. There's healings. People begin to join the church. But there's a lot of, or join this group of believers. There's a lot of reasons why they join. Just like today, there's a lot of, you get into any church, but especially the huge, bigger churches, why are all these people here? I know some of them are there for business deals because this is where, you know, you get some connections and stuff. They're networking. There's a variety of reasons people come. And what we see in the last thing we talked about last week, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira, they come in. And they began to manipulate the situation. They sell a field for a certain amount of money. It's their money. They can do what they want to. But they make the presentation to the church as if we sold for this much money, we give it all to the church. And Peter says, wait a minute, you're playing a game here. I think you've just lied to the Holy Spirit. Both Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead in the church in front of Peter. Some commentaries, like we said last week, blamed his early, young, youthful, undeveloped pastoral skills, because a developed pastor would not have just let the people drop dead in the church. He would have counseled them away from this. Peter just, well, you know, did you lie just like your husband? Yes, you did. He's dead, and now you're dead. Get him out. And it's kind of like what was happening right there, if you don't, we got to look at it, was we had a move right there of don't mess with this. This is not a community center. This is not a place to come together and network with your friends. It's not a place to come and build a public reputation. It's like, well, I go to this church, and I gave this much money. This is, you know, and use the church for your advantage. The Holy Spirit, now watch this. It was the Holy Spirit that says, killed them, okay? And they're removed. And we begin now in chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So there's all of a sudden, it's like, well, now what just happened right there, church attendance took a turn for the worse in the next week because it's like, well, I don't know if I want to go back. And what's happening here is there's being in a purification. There's a separating. Is if you're messing around, they just go ahead and move. They're not going to come back. The faithful begin to show up. Now watch this right here. That's what happened in the church. I mentioned this before, that word church, just want to, as a note here, the word church is used there for the first time, ecclesia. Ecclesia is used, it's a Greek word, it means a gathering of people, the called out ones from a community. We can see this in other places in the book of Acts where in a Gentile city, city officials, they would come and have a meeting of the ecclesia. It'd be like your city council, those that come together, the leadership of the community. That's the word ecclesia. It is used in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Septuagint, for Israel, of the community of Israel in the wilderness with Moses, the ecclesia. Well, now we have this word for the first time. It's going to be used now throughout the New Testament for this group, not of the Gentile governmental leaders, not of the nation of Israel in the wilderness with Moses, but as this group of people who are separated from the world. They are the ecclesia. We translate it church. Throughout the New Testament, it's going to be the ecclesia. It's God's group of people. It's His representative. In a sense, they have replaced Israel for this time of church history. Again, we're not into replacement theology. Israel is still an identity that's going to make a comeback in the future. I think the Bible teaches that clearly. We're not replacing it, but we came in and took a place. As they've been set aside, the church now, we are God's representatives on earth. Jesus said it in Matthew 16 and 17 when he was up at Caesarea Philippi. He says, I will give the church the keys of the kingdom, which means the church is now driving the car. The church now is God's representative on earth. Israel was, it is now us. We, if there's going to be truth presented, it's going to come through us. If there's going to be an apostle or a prophet, it's going to come through the church. If God is going to make a move on the earth, it's going to come through the church. We are His representatives, which puts us in a very responsible position. Like we said during communion, we not only need to accept the truth, we need to walk in the truth. We need to be the representatives. Well, anyway, right here, a great fear fell upon the whole church, meaning they examined themselves. It's like, wait a minute, this is a little more, I thought this was just like, the YMCA, a community club. You know, it's like, no, this is the church. You don't mess around with this, which means fear fell on many of them. Many of them are going to just drift away. It had a purifying effect on the church. Now, it's going to hold back what we would call Christendom. It's going to hold back this movement that's going to really hit full force around 325 AD with the rise of Constantine. The church is going to go through a period of persecution for the first 200 or 300 years. They're going to be not recognized for a while. They're going to be recognized as an illegal religion for a while. They're going to be persecuted at different places. But by 325 AD, the emperor, as you know this probably from church history, the emperor, Constantine, becomes a Christian, makes Christianity the legal religion, which opens the door for everybody. And then one of the most corrupt times of the church begins with that event, where it became legal, you could all come in, and it began what we know as eventually leads to Christendom, where the church began to control everything. And you just needed to be in the church, and the church began to become a pawn of people who wanted to control governments and control economies and conquer nations, and all kinds of human desires began to manifest and use the church as a tool for their own benefit, Christendom. Yeah, there's good and there's bad. But this event right here puts a stop to any kind of Christendom. This is where everybody's hanging out. This is where the power's at. If you want to make an impact on the community, come to the church because all the city leaders are hanging out here. No, they're dying there. People who don't live a holy life drop dead. It's kind of like, all of a sudden, Christendom was going to be held off now for about at least three centuries. It's eventually going to take place here. Now listen, that is what Jesus dealt with his religious leaders. He was dealing with some kind of Judaism that wasn't about God, because if they were about God, they would have welcomed the Messiah who gave them sign after sign, indication after indication, fulfillment of Scripture after fulfillment of Scripture, miracle after miracle. He is the anointed one. He was the one that they were waiting for. But the problem was, Judaism at that time wasn't waiting for a Messiah. They had everything they wanted. They'd conquered their world. We don't want deliverance. We don't want to lose our power. And when the Messiah showed up, they got rid of him. And the same thing right here, it could very easily slip into that, where the church becomes a place of manipulation, a place of power. And right away you start playing that game. These two people drop dead. Great fear fills the church and all who heard about these events. Now, what's going to be interesting here is in the next two verses, we're going to read here, that many people joined them. Many people became believers. It's like, well, if everybody's afraid and everybody's staying away, why do these next, well, watch these next verses. Watch. Watch the difference of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, the Holy Spirit's killing people in the church for lying to him. But in verse 12, the Holy Spirit is out in the streets amongst the pagans, amongst the unbelievers, healing people. Miracle after miracle, outstanding, unbelievable miracles just outside the street, outside the church. Here it is. Verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Now, do you understand the tension right there? These people that are Christians have got miracles taking place outside. People, we're going to find they're walking the streets healing people. They're meeting on the Temple Mount in Solomon's colonnade. We could flash a picture up here. We've walked right over at the top of the ground where it used to be when we were there a couple times. But it's on the south side of the Temple Mount where the pillars would be, pillar after pillar after pillar, rows of columns, and then a roof over it. Solomon's colonnade went all the way around like the Temple Mount, but on the south side were some buildings and some meeting rooms. And they would be meeting in this right here, Solomon's colonnade, or the Solomon's porch, what they called it. The Al-Aqsa Mosque stands there today. But nonetheless, they would meet the church, the Jewish church, don't lose this, was still meeting on the Temple Mount, right on the Jewish Temple Mount. If they're going to meet with their God, they're going to go to the Temple Mount because that's where their God was represented. And that's where, you know, his temple was. They clearly had a clear connection right there. But let's read this again. The apostle performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. So as they're going around the community, signs are happening. And all the believers, now notice you have two groups, people in general are being healed. And it's a testimony. It's saying we've got something legitimate. They're at God right now. This is an interesting question. Well, what about healing today? What about miracles today? It is a tough question. I think the wrong answer is, yes, God always heals. And another wrong answer is, no, it's passed away. God doesn't heal. Yes and no are the wrong answers. It's what is taking place here? I believe, I'll just speak for you right here. I believe God still heals. I believe you can still pray to God. I believe God is still doing miracles. I believe in 1 Corinthians it lists the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of healing. So I believe in that. But at the same time, before we swing all the way over here and start going crazy, is this was a unique time in church. We are establishing the church. The same time you start saying, God always heals, just like the early days. It's like, wait a minute, you understand what happened in the verse before this? People dropped dead for lying in church. You want to go there? It's like, okay, you see what I'm saying? I don't even want to go there. And I'm up front, you know, with a video camera, preaching. It's like, no, this is fine. So, I mean, just keep that in mind. This is a unique time in history of the church. I think, and this is a lot of people would agree with this line of thinking, be careful with it because some will go clear to the other extreme, is God is establishing the church, the ecclesia, and he's establishing truth. And he's keeping a very tight line on it right here. He's confirming it with signs and wonders in ridiculous ways. Peter walks down the street and people are getting healed because his shadow bumps into them. Okay? They're saying, this is the man. But at the same time, when someone in the church begins to try to use the church for their own personal advantage, trying to personal promotion, boom, they drop dead. It's like, we're not going there. We're not going here. This is what we're doing. And as that truth begins to be established, it's like these things back off because we've established the truth. We've established the purpose of the church and the place of the church. But that does not mean the work of the Spirit has stopped. In other sense, I still can leave open 1 Corinthians 12 where one of the gifts of the church, because it says in the church is the gift of healing. I mean, I'm going to leave it just like that. Just understand, I am not against praying for the sick, laying hands on the sick. I've anointed people with oil and had them, again, I don't want to say healed, but recovered. You see? I mean, I believe, James says, anoint, call the elders of the church and anoint them with oil. And it's one of the ministries of the church. So, don't say yes or no to that question. Let the Spirit move. But I think this is a very unique time in history. You can decide, again, these are one of those passages of Scripture you've got to navigate through. Where are you going to put it? I'm just trying to teach through this and give you some light. We just got someone drops dead. We got the fear, the whole church is filled with fear of the holiness of God. Everybody hears about it. The apostles go off into the community, and as they're moving, people are getting healed. Now, if this is taking place today, theoretically, you just got to find a group of people to walk through hospitals and just solve healthcare crisis. I mean, where's the church today? Just solve our healthcare crisis right here. It's done. But nonetheless, then multiply some bread, and you've got the, you know, the welfare program taken care of. It's like, this is a piece of cake. Okay, here we go. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. In other words, there's a great respect from the community on the church, but they realized you don't just walk in there and join them, which brings us to this place right here of evangelism on the outside and the church and the structure and the teaching and the growth inside the church, two different levels. In other words, people didn't come to the church. People weren't just coming to the church to check it out, just want to check out the church. It's like, no, they were there because they were committed. There's none of this idea of just, you know, the seekers and those that are just kind of hanging out, the inquisitive. You've got a small number of committed people that are living the life. And we got this group is here right now, so I'm going to wrap this up. We'll pick this up next week. But I'm going to refer to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7 right in there, the story of Gideon. And just I'm going to refer to it, and we'll move from this. Is even when Gideon went to war against the Midianites, he had thousands of men that wanted to join him. And they came out for battle. And the Midianites, there's many, many, many Midianites. It's a huge group. And God says to Gideon, he says, we got to get rid of some of these people. He says, first of all, your first thing is tell all of them, we don't need you here if you're afraid. If you are afraid of the Midianites, why don't you just go on home? Well, then, you know, a huge group, the mass of the people left. And God looks and says, well, there's still too many. Let's go down and have them drink from the water, drink from the wells or the spring of Herod, H-A-R-O-D, in Herod. I've drank from that or fake like I was drinking from it for a photograph. But God, in one case, you get on your knees and drink like a dog. That's how they drank. They lapped up like a dog. These are the men who are more interested in the water, quenching their own desires. They weren't alert or aware of what was going on. They were more concerned, I've got to get a drink. I took a picture of myself in the spring drinking like that. And then the other group went down on one knee, and with their hand like this, they're drinking like this, with their eyes still up, still knowing that we are in crucial times right here. The Midianites are out there. I need to get a drink because I need to refresh myself, but I've got a greater responsibility here than just me getting a drink. There was 300 men did that. I also took a picture of myself down on one knee drinking the correct way. It's not a real good photo because it looks like I'm bowing down to the mosque or something when I'm down in the water. It didn't turn out well, so I didn't do a lot of work. But anyway, they're drinking. Anyway, there's 300 men drank with their hand in the mouth. You know the story. They were alert and aware of the situation. And God says, those, that's all I'll need right there, 300. In other words, we got the same thing happening right here. We don't need masses of people just coming in inquisitive, wondering what's going on. No, we need the small group that knows what's going on. They're intense, they're focused, and they're going to get the job done. That's kind of where it leaves off right here. I'll finish reading this, and we'll pick this up next week. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. Is that not interesting? No one else dared join the church, even though they were highly regarded by the people. The community says, these are a good group of people. That was what Carrie put a great post up last night, and I copied it on Facebook, of how do we say this, Carrie? Help me out here. It's about we got to be hold to convictions, but also be compassionate. We do not want to be identified as people who are too much committed to our own conviction that we're going to persecute other people. We want to have truth and convictions. This is what we believe. But we are compassionate. That's what Jesus was. Jesus committed. Jesus was committed to the truth. But he was one of the greatest compassionate people of history. We can be committed to the truth, committed to our convictions, but at the same time, those convictions present out from God freedom. It's like we're tolerant. We'll allow you to have your own opinions, but we can also be strong with our convictions and compassionate and willing to help others find the truth. I mean, that's what you see taking place in these verses right here. Inside is this truth, this conviction. We're convinced this is right. But when you go out in the streets, like, well, we're not going to heal you. We're not going to heal you. We're not going to help you. We don't care about you. It's like they cared about everybody. The Spirit of God is healing everybody they come in contact with. But when we come in here, we are holding to a body of truth. We're not just some kind of flimsy community group. We're holding to the truth, working in the community. Right here, no one else there joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. What's happening is those people out there, they're seeing the truth, they're hearing the truth, and they believe. They come in and join, and they become part of the core. We're still helping everybody, but many are joining them, becoming true believers. Notice right here, they're afraid to join them, but many became believers and did. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. I will mention this. There's nothing like this happened in Jesus' ministry. The woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment. He put mud in people's eyes. He healed people. He healed massive people. But there's no place where Jesus is just moving through a crowd of people. People are just getting healed because there's his shadow's bumping into them. I mean, not that it couldn't have happened. I'm just saying this is some intense stuff taking place right here. Peter's just walking down the street, and people understand if we just get the people out, and get the lame, empty the hospitals, get them out on the sidewalks, and as Jesus or Peter walks by, they'll be healed. Obviously, a tremendous public testimony. His shadow fell on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So now in the hill country of Judea, people are bringing their lame and sick into Jerusalem. People are hearing about what's going on in Jerusalem, and they're coming, they're flocking to Jerusalem so they can be close to the apostles and what has taken place right there. As a result of that, everybody's being healed. Everybody's receiving compassion, but of those who receive the compassion, some are willing to make a commitment and accept the convictions that come with the belief in Jesus Christ and then join the church. Everyone had compassion, but not everyone joined the faith, but everyone received compassion. And so we end that today. We're compassionate to everybody, but we still hold to the convictions as we continue to embrace the truth. Well, I think these guys are ready. I'm going to pray, and then I think we're going to... They're back there. They're milling around. I don't know if they can hear me. Can you hear me back there? No. So I can just stand here and talk all day. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to sit down, and I hope something happens. Thank you very much. We'll be back with the rest of this next week. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we may again be a people who hold to your truth, hold to your convictions, but also manifest the love of God to the people that you desire to reach. Again, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word, to be part of a church, and to fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.